after we've had these technical issues. Welcome to our pulpit.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. It's great to be with you at Olney Baptist Church this morning. My wife and I live about a mile from here. We've been there for 26 years. Moved into Philly in 1989 to go to Westminster Seminary, and have been here ever since. I've met with Pastor Joseph many, many times, but have not been in this building until today. It's beautiful, and I certainly feel blessed to be able to share from the Word of God with you this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll go into the Word of God. Father, we're thankful and grateful to be with you this morning, that you come and you abide with your people. And we pray that even at this moment, in the coming moments, Lord God, that you will speak to hearts through your blessed word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, open up the word that we might see you even more clearly, to the praise and to the glory of your great name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be preaching this morning from John chapter 1, and we'll look at the prologue of John's Gospel. That's the first 18 verses. I'm not going to read all of that, but I'll read a portion of that in just a minute. But before I do that, I wanted to share a story kind of as a way into this text. A few weeks ago, I was getting on the subway on a Sunday morning to go down to my church, Epiphany Fellowship. We're right off of the Broad Street line. And we live right off of the Broad Street line. So once in a while, I'll get down there early and just take the subway down. And so I was in the subway, and I went kind of as far away from everyone as I could, because I was reading, and I was actually reading from the Greek New Testament out loud. I do that sometimes, so pray for my wife. It's an annoying habit I have. But so I'm kind of getting away from everyone and just reading the word. And then a young lady comes up somewhat close to me, and I notice she looks like she's fairly young, maybe in her late 20s, perhaps her early 30s, and yet she has a cane. But I'm being even more quiet, but I can tell she's listening. And after a couple of moments, she says, "What is that you're reading?" And I tell her, "Well, I'm actually reading from John's Gospel, and I'm reading actually in the Greek New Testament." And so this woman just starts, she just goes off praising God. Hallelujah, glory to God. Now I'm not quiet in the subway anymore. Everybody's kind of looking, what is going on over here? So she's all excited that she's found a brother in the Lord. And we begin to talk, and it's wonderful to hear from her. But then she begins to tell me her testimony. And in her testimony, she tells me that a few years ago, she was run over by a car. Not as an accident, but on purpose. Someone that she knew, I probably won't say a friend, because that doesn't sound like much of a friend, but someone that she knew ran over her on purpose with the car. And she said, then he tried to back up and go over me again. Well, this young lady tells me that before she got hit by that car, she was a Muslim. But she is now lying on the ground in excruciating pain, not knowing if she's going to live or die. And she says, "There's only one thing I knew to do at that time, and that was to cry out to Jesus." And so this woman, who had lived her life as a Muslim, begins to cry out to Jesus. And she says, "Ever since that day, my life has been changed." So we had a great talk. We got on the subway. We were going in the same direction and just talked a little bit more. At one point, though, she told me, "But there's one thing I have to tell you that I struggle with from time to time." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Sometimes As I consider all that God has done for me, I feel like I'm just not worthy that He should have done so much. And she said, I struggle with that. And then she said, I remember that I am worthy. I am good enough. And I begin to tell myself that I am worthy and that I am good enough. And she said, what do you think about that? And I considered what she said. I heard her heart. But I said, sister, the truth is, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. No one who's received the blessings of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ receives it because we're good enough or we're worthy. We receive that simply because of the love of a God who chases after His people to redeem them from sin. We're not worthy in ourselves. I told this woman, if you get to heaven and you pull out your resume and say, look what I did, you're going to be in trouble. Your resume has holes in it. It's got problems. It's not going to get you there. Here's the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we can pull out a resume. But it's not our resume. It's Jesus' resume. And it lists not only that He didn't sin, but His perfect obedience at every single juncture of life. And what He's done with that resume is He's put my name right on top of it. He said, this belongs to you. That's grace. That's the gospel. And as we get ready to look at this passage from John's gospel, the reason I share that story is because I find that that manner of thinking is not strange to the church that this young woman had. Many people are trying to find their identity or their place in God by what they've done. Am I worthy enough? Am I good enough? The question, the answer to that is always going to be no, but God is good enough. And so many times we're looking into the mirror instead of looking to the Messiah for our salvation. And here's the problem. You look into a mirror. Now, I don't put on makeup, so I hope that some of the women here can know what I'm talking about, but I've seen my wife do it a time or two, so I know a little something about it. But when you put on makeup, there's something that goes on first that's called the foundation. Am I right or wrong? Act like I'm right, even if I am wrong. Okay, thank you. So you put on your foundation, but here's the reality. In terms of our ability to be in the presence of a holy God, you can glob on all the foundation you want. The reality is, if that foundation isn't Jesus Christ, your sin is still going to show through. You can glob it on thick, but if it's not Jesus Christ, your sin is going to show through that foundation. So let's look for a moment at John's Gospel, the first chapter. I'll just read the first five verses. My title today is Jesus 101. Jesus 101. Starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want to look at several things as we look at the opening salvo of John's Gospel. John's Gospel is probably, well, definitely the last of the four Gospels written. It was written closer to the end of the first century AD. And if you think about that, now here is John, who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, the beloved disciple who was in the inner circle of Jesus. And now he's lived out his life over the last 50 to 60 years as a pastor, as an apostle, as one who has had a great deal of time to contemplate about the Lord Jesus Christ, and is one who is in his writing being inspired, the very words that he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. John begins his gospel with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Powerful words at the very beginning of this gospel. So the question I want to answer today as we look at this text is, what is it that you need to know about Jesus? And we'll look at three different things from this text. But first of all, from the very beginning, we see that John says that Jesus is God transcendent. Jesus is God himself, and he is God transcendent. In the beginning was the Word. Now, any Jew who was hearing those words, that would be very reminiscent to them of Genesis 1:1. When you hear "in the beginning," you want to hear next, "in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But John says it differently. John says, "In the beginning was the Word." So from the very first phrase we see here, John is communicating to people that something different is going on. And he goes on to say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The Word was with God. What is this? This is confusing. Are there two gods going on here? What's happening? John uses his phrases very carefully. As a matter of fact, the phrase he uses in it right there, what it says, "and the Word was with God," is very an interesting one to look at. He uses a word, it says, prostontheon in the Greek, which means, pros, it usually means to or towards something. So when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, I would expect to see another word, but he uses pros, which means to or towards something. What it is communicating is the idea, and one translation puts it this way, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God." In the beginning, not after the beginning, not after things were created, but before anything was, the Word is face to face with the Father. You see, at the beginning of this gospel, Son and Father face to face. And John leaves no doubt from this opening, these opening words, that Jesus is indeed equal with God and is God. Psalm 33 uses that same phraseology when it says, "By the word of the Lord," logos, word, "by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." So Jews knew this word, logos. And so John is using this because it connects with his audience. They know that the logos is the one who is the eternal Word, the creator of all things. He goes on in these verses to say, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus, the Word, the Logos, is also Creator God. In the beginning, God created, Genesis 1:1. John 1:2 says that Jesus is indeed that Creator God. He leaves no doubt. He leaves no doubt about who this Jesus is. He is the agent of creation. We see that throughout this text. In verse 10, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him." Jesus is Creator God. He is God transcendent. He creates all things. The book of Colossians says that all things were made by him and for him. Without Jesus Christ, nothing was made, John says, that was made. He's the creator of every single thing. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses want to tell us that Jesus himself was the first creation, and then after him, he created other things. But the reality is, when it says he created all things, all means all, and that's all means. Amen? So all means everything, not everything except. But he is the ultimate creator. What does that mean then to you and to I? Well, if Jesus is the creator of all things, then there is nothing in your life, there is nothing in this world that is outside of his jurisdiction. Every single part of your life, every moment in time, every person, every possession, every thought belongs to him who created all things. And so, as God transcended, we need to be aware that Jesus is indeed the one to whom we owe everything. One of the issues that we often see, and as I say these things, I need to look in the mirror of my own life. But too often, we treat Jesus as he is, as if he is a house guest. What do you do with a house guest? The house guest comes in and they're in your foyer and you welcome them in. And you say, come into my living room, enjoy my home. And then as the house guest begins to go towards the kitchen, you say, God bless you. The Lord loves you and so do I, but I don't really want you in my kitchen. Oh, you're opening the refrigerator. No, 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 no. You can't go in the refrigerator. You can go upstairs. You need to use the restroom, but don't go in the bedrooms, right? When a house guest comes, we set the rules of where they can go and what is off limits. And too often, if we're not careful, we begin to treat Jesus as if he is some sort of divine house guest. You can come here, but stay away from this area. Jesus is not your house guest. He's the owner. He has the deed. It all belongs to him. And so as we understand Jesus as transcendent creator, we realize that every single part of our life belongs to him. Not only that, let's look at verse 4. Scripture says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is light, and Jesus is life. These are major themes throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus comes to save, and he brings light into this world in order that God might be seen clearly through Jesus. He is the clearest way that we'll ever see God. When I have a chance to share with people about Jesus and to witness and give a testimony with people that don't know him, one thing I always do, no matter how the conversation goes, I don't have great faith that I have this incredible wisdom and ability to work with people so that immediately they'll come to Jesus. But one thing I always challenge people with is I tell them, when this conversation's over, will you commit to just start reading? I usually tell them to start reading in the Gospel of Mark, but it could be the Gospel of John or one of the Gospels. Will you just begin to read the Word of God? Because I know when people's eyes are open to see Jesus for who he is, change is able to happen. So I want people to see Jesus. He is light and he is life. Look at chapter 3, just briefly with me, at verse 19. After John 3:16, the famous verse. But in verse 19 he says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. He says, light has come, but you've loved darkness more than light. You know, very often Jesus' polemic, his conversations, the most difficult ones he had were with the most religious people that there were, because they did not see the lack of light, because through their legalistic observance of the law, as was being said before, God is about getting to the heart of the matter. He wants to capture your heart. And so it's not enough that there's outward legalistic obedience. And so he says, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. We've got to be careful as believers. I remember when I was a brand new believer, I thought I knew a lot. I'd been saved for a long time, like 5 weeks. And I was reading the Bible, so I figured I knew a whole lot. And I remember on my college campus, there was a day of fasting. And so I said, I'm going to fast because now I'm a Christian. I'm going to fast better than anyone else can fast. I didn't read the scriptures about, you know, pride and humility and all that stuff yet. So I'm like, I'm going to fast. I'm going to be the best faster there is. I'm going to fast like crazy. Watch me fast. And so I'm fasting all day. I skip breakfast. I skip lunch. I skip dinner. I'm like, I'm not going to have anything to eat for snacks. Nothing until midnight tonight. Around 11 o'clock at night, I got hungry. Just hungry. And so at quarter after 11, I called my favorite pizza shop. And I knew that it generally took about 45 minutes for the pizza to get here. So I'm like, it won't get here till midnight and I'll be good. So the pizza came. It came 5 minutes early. And for 5 minutes, I looked at that pizza. And I said, touch not the Lord's anointed. Do his prophets no harm. I'm not going to eat that pizza. Then at midnight, I opened that box. Pepperoni and mushrooms, as I recall. And I locked my door. I had two roommates. Did not want to see them right now. And I ate that first slice of pizza. And it was like joyous. Angels were singing. The second slice was just as good. And by the time I finished the last slice, yes, I ate the whole pie. It was sometime later before I thought, what did I just do? I called myself fasting, and yet I was a glutton at the very same time. If we're not careful, that can be our lot. If we're not careful, we can set rules and regulations and things and yet break the spirit of what God wants to do in our lives. I remember years ago, we had not been in Philadelphia long, so this was the early 1990s, and we were helping with a church plant in Philly that was about 80% teenagers with the church plant. And so one of the things that we did was organize this elaborate game on one night. And basically what we were doing was, I'm trying to remember the name of it, a scavenger hunt. We did a scavenger hunt. But it was one where you had to get in the car and follow these weird clues, which brought you to places all over the city. And you'd have to find like a green rubber band in a little bag. And so we had all these clues with these kids going all over the city. So I'm not from Philly. I'm from the sticks. Like, matter of fact, I'm so far away, like the sticks say, where does he live? Like, I was like way out there in upstate rural New York State. But we're in the city loving this new urban ministry stuff that we're doing, and we're on this scavenger hunt. So it's taking us, you know, into the heart of North Philly, and I'm hearing sirens everywhere. It's dark and all this stuff is going on. The kids are just like looking for their thing. I'm hearing sirens. I'm hearing arguments and I'm hearing new words that I didn't know existed in the English language, and things are going on. I'm like, oh God, we got to get out of here. They go, no, I have to find the rubber band. And then at one point, we're at one of the clues, and you hear gunshots, not close by, but they're in the distance. I'm like, let's go, let's go, let's go. They're like, no, we haven't found the paper bag yet. I'm like, let's get out of here. So we're in all these crazy places and the kids are cool and I'm freaking out. And then the last clue takes us out of the city. Way out of the city. And in a place where there's no homes, there's no businesses, there's no streetlights. It's just dark. So I'm like, this is cool. I'm at home. The kids are like, let's get out of here. It's dark. I'm like, what is happening right now? They're scared because it's so dark. Like, I'm cool with the dark. Here's something for us as believers. I pray that we will be afraid of the darkness. Afraid of being in that place where the light of Christ is not shining. Where we will have that kind of fear that those kids had of physical darkness, of being in a place where we are in some way estranged or cut off from the grace of Christ. Would we be people who desire to be in the light and to walk in the light of Christ? Let's look at the last part here. Look at verse 14. John chapter 1. Scripture says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God transcendent. Jesus is light and He is life. But also we see in this amazing verse in 14 and following that Jesus is God immanent. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is, as young people might say, He's right in your grill. Jesus is right here. He's not far off. Where can you find Him? He's right here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is a custom these days called dropping the mic. And I think if John was writing this gospel as he was writing it, if he was holding a mic in one hand while he was writing with the other, verse 14 is the drop the mic moment. He says, the Word, the eternal One who was always with the Father, who was in the presence of the Father from eternity past, who created everything that exists by His very Word, the One who is light, the One who is life, the Word became flesh. God said, I'm going to put on a man suit and I'm going to be right with you, where you are. Not hiding. I'm right with you. And we know that the incarnation of Jesus Christ was necessary in order that He might suffer and die and rise and save us from our sins. But this is an amazing truth that is communicated here. God is right with us. In verse 14, the second half of that verse in the NET Bible, it says, we saw His glory, the glory of the one and only. We see the word, if you have a King James, and you'll see it here, and you'll see it in John 3:16, the word that says only begotten, right? Many of you have memorized John 3:16, and only begotten is the word. As that word has been studied more, it probably is better translated, not only begotten, but unique and only. So Jesus is the unique, the one of a kind Son, the one of a kind, unlike anyone or anything else in this universe. He is the one of a kind. He is the one and only. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory. He's the unique one. Verse 16 says, and from His fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses didn't have any fullness from which to give. Moses was able to give what he received from God. Jesus gives from His own fullness. We have received from His fullness. And the wonder of this, repeated in that verse, which was also at the end of verse 14, it's a fullness of grace and of truth. There is no other religion. There is no other philosophy. There is no other understanding in the world that puts grace and truth together in full measure. Often when we think of grace, we think, I'm going to give someone some grace, so I'm going to ignore the sin. So we're not going to deal in truth. We can often do that. Or we can say, well, boy, they need to hear it. They need to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I'm going to let them have it with the hammer of the Word of God. And we go at them. But the wonder of Jesus Christ is that in Him, grace and truth are intertwined and married together in such a way that there is no dilution of either, but they are both in full measure. And in the love of God, He is able to save us through Jesus Christ. Romans 3:26 puts it this way, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is both perfectly just. He doesn't water down His justice or His truth. But He also is gracious. And so the penalty of sin must be fully paid for. There's no looking the other way. And yet He is the one Himself who takes on the penalty of your sin and mine, if we believe in Him and put our trust in Him. And the fullness of the wrath of God is poured out upon Him at Calvary's cross. It's poured out on Jesus. The wrath that you deserve. The wrath that I deserve. The wrath that the young lady I met in the subway deserved. Look at one last verse here, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. John is telling us from the very beginning of the gospel, this thing is all about Jesus. He writes at the end of the gospel, he says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, he says in John chapter 20, starting at verse 30. But he says, but these are written, what I wrote here, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. What is John saying here? What is God saying? He's saying this, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. And brothers and sisters, if you do know Jesus today, John wants to say that we need to have a heart to know Him better, to see Him more clearly, to desire to know Him in as intimate a way as He knows us. John says towards the end of his gospel in chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Let me close with this. As I was a kid, I collected baseball cards. I don't think many people collect baseball cards anymore. Anyone ever collected baseball cards? I see that hand. I see those hands. Glory. Young ladies collecting baseball cards. It was big for me when I was a kid, back in the 1970s, and I collected all these cards. I had this massive collection of cards. And one year, there was a team that's still there, the San Diego Padres. And the rumor was that they were moving from San Diego to Washington, D.C. And so Topps, which was one of the main baseball card companies, printed up all these cards with those players on them. And instead of saying San Diego, it said Washington National League on those cards. Well, I began to hear rumors that those cards were going to be worth a lot of money because they changed their minds, the team did, and they decided to stay in San Diego instead of going to Washington. And so they stopped printing those cards. So there are only a certain number that were made up. And so I heard that they're going to be worth a lot of money. I probably heard this from friends who were trying to get my good cards, but I heard it one way or another. So I started trading some of my best cards for these cards, only to find out later on that they were actually worthless cards. They weren't worth any more than the cardboard that they were printed on. And I had traded like some of the all-stars and Hall of Famers and some of the best cards I had. And I was just ripped open. I was beside myself. I was messed up about that. Well, here's the reality of that. I was a kid. They were baseball cards. And as you can tell, I've gotten over it. At least a little bit. But here's the thing. What are you putting your life into, your energy into, your strength into, your vision into? What are you giving yourself to that at the end of the day will be like that stack of cards? It's not worth anything. Brothers and sisters, I urge you, make Jesus first. Make Jesus central. Understand and live as if He is everything in your life. I would encourage you this week to read through John's Gospel and see Jesus up close and personal. Put your faith and trust in Him. Let me pray. Father, I thank You today that You promise that Your Word does not return to You void, but as it goes out, it accomplishes whatever You desire it to accomplish. And so, Lord, I pray that Your Word will find fertile soil in the hearts of Your people. Glorify Your name, and we thank You for all these things, Lord, in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Larry, for the spoken word this morning from the Word of God. Harry, it's good to have you with us today and worship with us. We're going to sing one more time, number 12, on from these hymnals right here. They're in your pew rack. Knowing Jesus, please stand together as we sing.
All I once felt here in my life upon when life's early years and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing You is the greater thing. You're my all, You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love You, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know You more, to be found in You, and known as Yours, to possess my faith, what I could not earn, all surpassing gifts of righteousness. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, greater thing. You're my all, You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I
Think on what we heard this morning, the breadth and the depth of what God, who God is and what He's done. Hear one word from Scripture as we leave. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been His counselor? Or who has ever given to God that God should repay Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you. Thank you.